Good morning, everyone, and welcome all of you to the Family Bible Hour. We have been studying from the epistle of 1 John, and we completed till chapter 3 in my previous few sermons, and God willing, we will be looking at chapter 4 and few verses from chapter 4. Just to give a recap of what we learned in chapter 3, the central issue in relationship was the origin of the family. What is the origin of a child of God, and what is the origin of a man of this world? And Apostle John, when he's writing this epistle, thank you, brother, he's gently guiding us to examine ourselves through two simple but profound tests to check whether we truly belong to God's family. First is a test of life's practice of righteousness. Do we have a practice of righteousness in our life? A child of God will practice righteousness in his life. Second is a test of family feelings. That means a deep spiritual connection to the same family members, because we are all children of one father. These are not just check boxes, but signs of a transformed person. And that's what John is explaining in this chapter. And we read verse 24, where John is mentioning about Holy Spirit. And that forms a link to the next passage, that is chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. John, when he's writing this epistle, he's writing in a cyclic form. That means if you have climbed on top of a cyclic staircase, when you go up, you can see what is there downstairs, right? Similarly, John is writing this epistle like a cycle, and this second cycle completes in chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. And when we read a casual reading of these first six verses, we can understand that John is giving a clear call for discernment. Christians should not be gullible. They should not be accepting without question any teaching or any teacher which he claims to be. Even though some people may be highly gifted, but we should understand what is the spirit or what is the motivation behind that teaching. Long back when I was in India, I saw a channel named God TV. I don't know why they named God TV. But I could see in that channel many mysterious people who did mysterious powers. And I was in awe. What kind of power is that? So here we see in chapter 4, John is trying to give a crucial distinction that we have to draw between what is supernatural and what is divine. Paul, when he's writing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, he's saying how Satan and his demons work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, it reads like this: working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonder. So it can be supernatural, but it is not divine. So here in this final section of second cycle in John's epistle, John is trying to distinguish between what is divine and what is supernatural. Look at verse 1. You can see in this 1 to 6, you can see John is many times trying to distinguish by saying from God or not from God. Depending on your version that you are reading, some of them will be of God or not of God. See, for example, verse 1, we see, I'm referring a KJV Bible, says they are of God. Again, verse 2, spirit of God. Verse 4, we see again, of God is mentioned there. Ye are of God. When he is referring about false teachers, he's saying not of God or not from God. Verse 3, not of God. Verse 6, we see, he that is not of God heareth not of us. So we see John is trying to clearly explain, distinguish between who is a false teacher, who is a teacher who is teaching rightly from the word of God. Now let us see verse by verse what John is trying to explain. Verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Here we see John is very lovingly appealing by saying, beloved. He is trying to explain it to his, as if his own children. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Children, my dear brothers, Christians should not be naive to believe everything and whatever is taught by a person. We should be testing every word that is spoken from the word of God. Some might think it is unscriptural if we test the Spirit, but when we read the Bible, we can understand time and again Holy Spirit is asking us to test the Spirit. Paul, when he's writing to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 21, he says, test all things, hold fast what is good. Christians should be like the people like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 verse 11 to 12. They were students of word of God. When they heard the word of God, they went back home and checked whether these things are rightly like that. Do we have our own time of meditation? If we go from the church, do we keep the Bible in the corner of that room and forget about it till the next week? That's not what the Lord asks us. But we should go home, study, meditate on our own and know whether these things are rightly so. And John is telling why is the reason that we should test those spirits. He's saying the reason is many false prophets have gone out into the world. The word prophet suggests that they present their teaching as a new revelation. A prophet is not necessarily someone who foretells future, but he is the one, he is like a man who came with a message from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 3, it says, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So when someone comes and proclaims to be a messenger of God, we must be testing it through the word of God that is given to us. So Holy Spirit is inviting us, do not be afraid, but he is welcoming us to examine the ministry and we have nothing to fear. And John is giving us, when John is writing this commandment to test, he is mentioning that there is a spirit behind every teaching. There is a spirit behind every teaching. The scripture clearly recognizes that there is an unseen world around us. There is a spirit. There is a good spirit and evil spirit. Let me turn your attention to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 7, where it talks about the angels. He maketh his angels spirits and his spirit and his ministers a flame of fire. So angels are spirits. And why are the angels given? Verse 14. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So we see there is angels who are good spirits. In Psalms 91 verse 11, it speaks about angels. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. So we see their ministry is to do with temporary mercies to the children of God. But there is another spirit, which is not a created spirit like angels. In John chapter 16 verse 13, we see another spirit greater than all those created spirits. And that is the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, his job is to guide us into all truth. This Holy Spirit is a third person in Trinity. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one who guides us into all truth. And we are not to look into angels, but rather to Holy Spirit to reveal unto us what God has already written in the Word of God. So we understood there is a good spirit and there is evil spirit also. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. Paul is writing about evil spirit. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. So it is possible for a man to be under the control of the Holy Spirit and rightly divide God's word. And at the same time, it is possible for a man to be under control of the evil spirit and turn away people from the written, revealed will of God and to bring them into bondage of sin and misery. So it is apt for us to distinguish between the spirit of error and spirit of truth, which is mentioned in verse 6. Spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Coming to verse 2 and 3. By this you know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So how are ordinary believers identify what is the spirit of truth and what is the spirit of error? Here, John is giving us a test that we should apply. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. When you notice in your Bible, the spirit word starts with small letter S. That is the spirit that is manifested or embodied in that person or actuated by that person. It can be divine or it can be demonical. So here is the first test of a true teacher. Notice the simplicity of the test. Does a man confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, or does he deny the basic doctrine of incarnation? If a man confesses that Jesus Christ came into the flesh, he incarnated into this world, that means he has the right foundation. It does not mean that everything that he speaks is spiritual, but he has the right basic foundation in his life. So the focus is on the reality of the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what do you mean by incarnation? So if you are from the west or east of the world, you might have seen many people, they say they are incarnated, seventh incarnation of so and so person. That's not what the Bible says here. Is incarnation, that means God who existed from eternity in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He desired to make himself known to man. He stooped in grace to take a form of a servant born on this earth. And he made a full atonement for our sins. How do we know that? Philippians 2 verse 6 to 8. Let me turn your attention to Philippians chapter 2 verse 6 to 8. One of these verses which prove that Lord came down to this world. Philippians chapter 2 verse 6 to 8. Paul is writing, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and even the death of the cross. Remember, it was God who did it. The baby was born, that manger was God. It is not somebody who a baby who had a religious instinct later. No, he was God born as a baby there. He did not cease to be for one moment to be God. Second thing that is very remarkable in this verse is that it writes, Jesus Christ came. When you and I are born, we began our existence in this world on that day. But when it's written about Jesus Christ, it says he came. That means he existed before that. Jesus did not begin on the day when he was born, but he was there from eternity. In verse 14, it says, Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ was sent by God the Father to be the Savior of the world. Notice the definite article, the Savior of the world. There is no other Savior other than our Lord Jesus Christ. False teachers speculate that man Jesus was somehow temporarily linked to be a Christ. But that is not what the Bible says. Turn your book Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. Paul is writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. That means he was made visible to us. So the test of the prophet is very clear. Ask them whether Jesus has come in the flesh. I read in a commentary that this text is actually exposing the heresy of Docetism. What is Docetism? I went to the concordance and found out it is a doctrine imported in Gnosticism that Christ's body was not human, but either a phantom or of real but celestial substance, and that therefore his suffering was only apparent. This is a denial of the fundamental doctrine of the Bible. And that is the spirit of Antichrist. That's what John is writing here. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Ironside writes on this verse, he writes his comments like this. To think of Jesus as anyone else than God, the Creator, became man for our redemption, is to deny the truth concerning him revealed in this book, and is the spirit of Antichrist. There can be no room for ambiguity on this vital matter. Those who deny the truth and permanent humanity of Jesus are displaying the spirit of Antichrist. So chapter 3, we saw such people are exposed by their conduct. But here we see such people are exposed by their spiritual claim that they proclaim. Turn your attention to verse 4. So turning to the believers, John is citing a word of warning. He's saying, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than that is in the world. There is no need of discouragement, believers. You should be aware. You should be alert of the teaching, but not be afraid. Why? Because there is indwelling Holy Spirit in a believer's life. There is nothing to fear of Satan's host and his teaching that he is proclaiming, because nothing can take you out from God's hand. Ironside writes on this verse 4, and I would like to quote him. It says, it is not by chance that one person believes in the deity of Jesus and one does not. No man would ever acknowledge him as God become flesh except by the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Even if men only acknowledge it intellectually, they do so because God has illumined their mind. But when men bow at the feet of Savior and owe him as their Lord and Redeemer, that is the work of the Holy Spirit of God, winning their hearts for himself. From that moment on, he who dwells in them and leads them into fuller and clearer light and enables them to overcome. The believer takes no credit for himself, but gives all glory to God for illuminating him and saving his soul. So we see here, when a person accepts Jesus as his or her personal Savior, as God promised, he sends his Holy Spirit to permanently indwell in that person. And then he is of God. That's why John is saying, ye are of God, because you are purchased and God is indwelling in you in his Holy Spirit. When we speak of believing our Lord Jesus Christ, we mean a great deal more than accepting a dogma that Jesus Christ is a God. But it is to accept my allegiance to Him and by putting my trust in Him. That's what makes me a Christian. To believe in Him is to trust Him. For example, let me relate you with an example. If you think a ship is seaworthy, unless until I board that ship, I do not put that trust in that ship. Similarly, acknowledging that Jesus without trusting Him personally does not make me a believer or a Christian. A true Christian will be led by the Spirit and live in obedience to what God has proclaimed in His written word. Verse 5 and 6. They are of God, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So here John is saying a second test of a true teacher. Teacher of errors will be identified by the type of people that listen to them. They are influenced by the same spirit and they speak as if they are in the world, and the world hears them. Here, John is writing as an apostle with the authority of an apostle that Christ Himself has given to His apostle. Matthew chapter 10 verse 40, Jesus is saying, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." And John is saying that when we listen to John, we are hearing what God wants to say to us. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20, it says, "And we are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone." Here we see that the second test of a false teacher is that he will be heard by the world because they are influenced by the same spirit. So this ends the second cycle of John. Here we understand that in first cycle it ends in John Epistle chapter 2 verse 18 to 28, where John is writing about a warning against the Antichrist. Here we see he's exposing the spirit of Antichrist. Verses 7 onwards. We have little more time. I'll explain verses 7 onwards. Here we see John is explaining about the source of God's love that we see in here. Verses 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." If you remember in my previous sermon, we saw in chapter 3, two words that are used in the Bible to explain about love. One was philia and another was agapeo. Philia is a human affection that a friend has with another friend. It is used in the Bible where God is spoken of as a friend to man. But agapeo is an unselfish love or a divine love wherein God is loving man. And here we see in verse 7, it is the word agapeo that is used. It is an unselfish love, and that love is seen in all its fullness by God sending His Son Jesus as a love gift for you and me. We who were dead in sin and trespasses, but God loved us that He sent His only Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And John is encouraging us that we should love each other as God had loved through His Son Jesus Christ. And that can be possible only through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is residing in each and every believer. In Romans chapter 5 verse 5, we see God has poured out His love in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And that is not a natural love. That is a divine love that is John is explaining. Let us love one another, for the love is of God. This love is the manifestation of the divine nature that a child of God has obtained with the Holy Spirit indwelling in his or her life. Love is of God. That is, John is tracing the source of all love. The source of all love is God, because in verse 8, he says, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. John is explaining that the source of all this divine love is God himself, because he is the inexhaustible resource of love. And that when that Holy Spirit resides in a person, he is displaying the qualities of that love. Verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So John is explaining that how was the love of God shown to us? It was manifested to us by God sending his only begotten Son into this world. So it shows a couple of things, that the initiative was entirely from God. We did not approach the Lord. We did not love him, but rather the whole initiative was from God. That, how did he display it? By sending his Son. His Son, what was the objective? That we might live through him. That shows our past. That once we were dead in sins, but it was the objective of the Lord that we who are dead will be made alive by the initiative that God took by sending his only begotten Son, the most precious thing that he had, as a sacrifice for our sins. That was the wonderful objective, that we might live through him. Here we see the greatness of God's love towards us. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. So we see God loved us first, and his love was spontaneous, and he had to pay an infinite cost to that love, but by sending his Son, who suffered the wrath of God, wherein you and I were supposed to be punished for our sins, Lord Jesus Christ took upon the wrath of God on that cross. And God, in order that God could righteously enter into fellowship with each one of us. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Here we see again the sixth and the final time the word beloved, John is writing in. He is writing as if to his own children, beloved, with a loving call. He is saying, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love another. There is a obligation love that God has shown to us. We are obligated to love each other. It might be difficult sometimes, but God, it is an obligation for a child of God that we should love one another. We might doubt our ability to respond worthily to such a mighty love that God has shown to us. But verse 12 and 13 shows us the reality of God indwelling in a child of God. Verse 12 and 13, it shows what really happens when we love one another. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. The God who no one can gaze, no one has seen, he is now permanently indwelling in a child of God. There's a thought of permanence in that abiding. And it says, his love has been perfected. His love has been perfected in us. Perfected in this context means God's distinct love has now reached its goal. It has come to the full growth and expression in our hearts when we love each other. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of His Spirit. Here we see abiding is, He is abiding in us and we are abiding in Him. So there is a two-way union is happening here. We abide in Him and He in us. May the Lord help us to understand the person of Christ and what price He has given to us. May we understand the coming days, the love of God that was manifested on that cross. May we understand that we are obligated to love each other because the supreme example God has shown on the cross for us. And He has given His Holy Spirit to permanently indwell in a child of God so that we can display the characteristic of the nature of God, that is, God is love. May His name be glorified.